We got an opportunity to share here a few years ago before we even left for Indonesia. And it was kind of a fluke thing. It was a great opportunity just to share with about missions. And as we were coming back last year for a short furlough, members of this church were the first ones to contact us about coming and sharing. And honestly, that wasn't even on our radar. We thought that we had a great time sharing, but we didn't really have a connection. And so we didn't realize how much people in this church had been praying for us and had been thinking about us and following us. Because when we showed up, there were many people that said, oh, how are so-and-so doing? How is this? And that was incredibly encouraging to us. I just want to say thank you for that. And as we go back in, where are we at? About 16 days here? On the 19th, actually. February 19th, as we go back, we were essentially going right into the village, this ministry that we've been anticipating for many years, going into this tribal work. This weekend has been about missions work, and reaching people with the gospel, making disciples. But I wanted to start with something else for a moment here. I want to read a passage from Psalms, Psalm 66. Let the whole earth shout for joyful, let the whole earth shout joyfully to God. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Your enemies will cringe before you because of your great strength. The whole earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name. Come and see the wonders of God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring. He turned the sea into dry land. They crossed over on foot. There we rejoiced in him. He rules forever by his might. He keeps his eye on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. I wanted to back up. When we talk about missions, we talk about what we're doing, how we're reaching people, how we're making disciples. We have to back up and be solidly grounded on who it is we're doing this with and we're doing this for. God is a God who is awe-inspiring. Wonders, might. Those are just words that we use when we describe God. This awe-inspiring being. We're not talking about a limited being. We're not talking about a made-up spirit that can do a couple of things, maybe. We're talking about the creator of the earth, creator of the universe. An awe-inspiring being. We often neglect to remind ourselves of that's who we're serving. That's who we're doing this for. The truth is, in order to have a solid understanding of our place in world missions, we have to have a proper perspective on him. We're talking about a God who created the world and everything. He flooded it, destroyed it. He parted the Red Sea. He caused the wall of Jericho to fall. These are incredible feats, incredible things. We have to keep that in perspective. When Moses spoke to the Lord, he came away changed. Exodus 34 tells us that whenever Moses left the presence of God, his face glowed. In Exodus 34, it says, verse 29, as Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets and testimony in his hands, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that his skin and his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. Aaron and all the other Israelites saw the skin on his face shone. They were afraid to come near him just because God passed in front of him. That's the God we serve. He's a God who casts out demons, gave sight to a blind man. It's a God who rose from the dead. He sent fire from heaven. He caused his disciples to speak in tongues. Just listing things is inspiring. And then you read through all of these acts and the details involved. It's incredible. He enabled his followers to perform these miracles in his name. He gave them visions of what to come. He talks to John about this kingdom, this incredible thing that he's going to do, and the fact that he's going to destroy the earth. He tells them all these things that he's going to come. We need to remember who we serve. Paul referenced this in his letter to the Corinthians. He let him know that the Old Testament demonstrations of God's glory were nothing in comparison to the glory of this present age. 2 Corinthians 3:7 Now, if the ministry that brought death, talking about Moses and the law and this ministry, chiseled in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of his glory, which was set aside, how will this ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry that brought condemnation had glory. The ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not even glorious in comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was set aside was glorious. What endures is even more glorious. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We realize how glorious our Father is. It becomes even more amazing that he has anything to do with us, that he even wants us to be a part of what he's doing. But in fact, he has accepted us. He's given us citizenship in heaven. He's made us righteous in Christ. He's adopted us as sons. And it's even more incredible that he's invited us to be part of this. God, the creator of the universe, who set everything in motion, said, I want you to be a part of my plan that I'm performing. You will have a part in this. Just recently, there was an opportunity for supporters of the president, of Donald Trump, to give money towards his campaign, the Republican committee, essentially. And if you did, your name would actually be scrolled across during the State of Union Address. On one of the websites, as they were presenting the State of the Union Address, you actually could have your name scrolling across. And you think about wanting to be a part of something and getting recognition for that. We're talking about America, which is a great nation, but pales in comparison. And there's many people that want to be, maybe even some of you, want to be part of that. But God is inviting us to be something that even more glorious than what caused Moses' face to shine and glow. God's inviting us to be a part of this. He's giving us an opportunity to essentially have our names on the scrolling of what's going on in heaven when he's laying out all of these wonders, and we understand everything fully then. We get to be a part of that. So that's what I wanted to kind of put in perspective. God says that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have our opportunities here to have our 15 minutes of fame, to be part of something here. But God's given us an opportunity of an eternity of fame, to be a part of what he is doing, what he is working on. And I want to put it in that perspective, be a part of what God is doing. So since then, we have such a hope, we act in great boldness. There's one more passage I want to read here. Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. Paul talks about this grace that was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about this administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavens. This is according to eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, so that I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now, there's a couple things there. It talks about incalculable riches of Christ, this mystery hidden for ages, this God's multifaceted wisdom. I'm not really going to go into that. But notice verse 13, how he ends. He says, don't be discouraged over my afflictions. You realize that Paul was essentially writing this in prison. He was in chains. These are his afflictions. Paul wrote this while in chains, so that they could have an opportunity to understand. That's the power of this hope that he had. It's worth it. He's given us a ministry to be a part of. And Jenny's going to come and share a little bit about just this task, this ministry that we can be an opportunity of.
I get to talk. Oh, I need to turn it on too. All right. Well, I get to share a little bit about probably the most often quoted verses in the Bible that have to do with missions. And there's a really good reason for that. It's that the task still hasn't been finished, you know? So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 28. And then it's verses 18 through the end there. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so I'm not going to get up here and preach, but I want to talk about what God is doing here. Like, we have an incredible task, guys. It's amazing, like Andy said, that we've been invited in to work with him and to do these things. You know, but what is a disciple? Sometimes we kind of just, there's terms and we don't know what that means. What does it mean that God wants us to join him in, you know, evangelizing people or what? Really, discipleship is bringing people along, bringing people along with us, just like Jesus did with his 12 disciples. They followed him everywhere. They did life together. They learned together and they learned his ways. So, that's what discipleship is. I know we take like spiritual gifts assessments. Has anyone in here ever done that? Yeah, I've done it too. It's really interesting to look and see the way that God's gifted us and the ways that we kind of just naturally are inclined to serve. And that's really, really great to know kind of like, wow, God has given me these specific gifts and these are really useful to the church. It's awesome. But in these verses right here, I really feel like God is telling us that Jesus is asking each and every one of us to have a personal discipleship ministry with people too. So Andy takes these, I'm going to pick on him now because it's easier to do that than talk to myself. And Andy, his gifts are, you know, helps. He's servants. He works behind the scenes all the time. You might not even know it, but he had never preached a sermon until about 4 years ago in his life. He gets nervous talking in front of people, but he's grown into that because it's the kind of thing that he's required to do and that God has given him opportunity to step out into. It's not his gift, but he does well in it because he's worked at it. So we have the opportunity to kind of move beyond just those things that we're good at, that we know we're confident in working in. I have an example of that that just kind of like hit me this last fall. We came back to have the baby, but while I was here, my grandfather passed away. And I have to give you a little background on my grandpa. He's an old man who was from the South, and he was a farmer. His father passed away when he was 9 years old, and he had 7 younger brothers and sisters. And he became the man of the house and dropped out of school when he was in 7th grade, and he was a farmer and took care of his family for the rest of the time. Not very educated, very, very quiet man. I'm his granddaughter and had a good relationship with him, but I think he only spoke 20 words at a time to me at any given moment. And he was active in the church that I grew up in. He was a deacon, and he would get up and serve communion on Sundays. And that was the extent of his public ministry that I ever saw him do. Oh, he'd play guitar, too. But he would never speak, never talk to anybody. Yeah, I never saw him do it. He would take care of the plants outside, and he would show up at the church and clean it when everyone else was gone. And he passed away in November. And I was at his funeral, and I was standing around talking to some of the people that came. There were some people that I had known from church back when I was a child. They came up to me and they said, "You know what, Jenny? We really appreciated your grandfather because when I was a young man and I came into the church, I was dealing with alcoholism and I had some addictions and I was being abusive towards my family. And your grandfather stepped into my life and came alongside of me and shared all the struggles that he had had with the same things when he was a young man. And he changed my life." And I was just like, what? My grandpa did that? My grandpa talked to you? You know, that was shocking to me. But there were 3 separate people that came up and had the same story. My grandfather struggled with a lot of things as a young man, but he allowed the Lord to redeem those themes, and he took every opportunity he had to have that personal ministry with people, to be able to speak into people's lives and be like, you know what, I know where you're at. Come alongside of me, and I'll help you walk through it. And that's what discipleship is. Making disciples is taking those opportunities and bringing people along with you. So it doesn't matter how quiet you are. I promise you, none of you are as shy as my grandpa was. I've never met a shyer person on the planet. And so if he can do that, then I know that there's a ministry for each and every one of us out there to be making disciples of the people that come into contact with us on a daily basis. The other thing that I just wanted to mention about the the Great Commission here is that we are talking about a very finite amount of time. It says that he's going to be with us, right? Christ is with us. We're not alone doing this. It's very encouraging to know that it's not all about me and that it's not resting on my shoulders and my ability to do anything, but that Christ is the one who's going to accomplish all of his work. I'm just kind of his tool, right? But then he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. There's like a limit there. There's an end. You know, we only have so much time in order to accomplish what he's given us to do. We look at the times of Noah, the people in Noah's age, while Noah's building the ark, all that time they have to repent and turn towards the Lord. And at the end of that time, God shut the door, and that was it, right? There's a time when God's going to shut the door on this age, and what we've accomplished, and what we haven't will never be done, right? There's a certain time frame here. We look at that in our ministry in Indonesia. Think of it. We serve as Christian missionaries in a Muslim country. When's that door going to shut? We just have to faithfully work while the door is open and while it's still the right age, while we have the ability to reach these people. It's incredible that God has invited us into his task, but we really need to take hold of that and recognize what it is. This is an invitation and an opportunity to kind of shake eternity. Right? It's not just a drudgery kind of a job that's boring and we don't want to, I have to do that thing that God told me to do. I'll do it tomorrow. It's not chores from your mom. This is an incredible opportunity to be a part of something amazing. And we only have a limited amount of time to do it. So I just want to encourage you that in light of the fact that we have this task and we have a time frame and all of our lives, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know what kind of influences we'll have on the people around us and how far those will be taken. But we can make small changes. We can reach out to people. We can bring them alongside of us in our lives, in our ministries. And we can be personally responsible for those relationships that we do have.
So there was, there's also one interesting quote that has to do with that. When we were talking about the Great Commission and this task that we have, making disciples, and Christ says, "Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." John Piper, actually in one of his sermons, he said that the command is binding because... I've blanked at it. I couldn't find it in my notes. I was looking where... I must have erased it. The promise is binding because the command hasn't been completed, I think is how it goes. I'm sorry. I totally messed that up. I can't find it in my notes. I have it memorized, but of course you get in front of people and then you forget everything that you have memorized. That's how it goes. At least it is for me. So I wanted to go into this last section and just essentially talk about we have this glory of God that we've talked about and God bringing us along, and the task that is finite as far as time frame goes, there is an end. God brought destruction with water once, and he gave them a time period there, and he's given us a basic promise that it's going to happen again, not with water, essentially with fire. And we realize that that is going to come to an end at some point. And God has given us this task, and he has given us the opportunity to work alongside of him. And so I wanted to talk about what that might require of us. We desire all to come to repentance. Like, that's what Christ says. He said he requires, he desires all to come to repentance. That's why he's delaying, essentially, this inevitable destruction. So I want to read Hebrews 12, 1, 1 and part of 2. Therefore, since we have, and this comes right after the, what we call the Hall of Faith, you know, all these people of old that the Bible talks about in Hebrews, men of faith. It comes right after that, and it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. So I want to talk about these two types of things that kind of get in our way. So first we have these hindrances, and then we have sins. There's some theories on what they're talking about with sins. Some say that it's the sin of unbelief, essentially. And then there's the arguably sinful contemporary Jewish belief that they were essentially the center of the universe at the time. And that might be what they're talking about. And others believe this might be simply the reference to the fact that sin drags us down. Either way, sin gets in our way. Sin ensnares us. Whatever that might specifically be talking about, there's plenty of passages that talk about sin getting in our way. If we're believers in Christ, sin has been paid for. That's not what we're talking about. Sin is paid for. The eternal consequences have been paid for. But it can still render us useless. Secret sins in particular lead us to feeling unqualified for ministry. It can undermine our ministries and relationships. If anyone knew that I fill in the blank, it's a foothold Satan can use to exploit, or can exploit to just bring us down. And I wanted to talk to you about a former coworker of ours when we got to Indonesia. He was a coworker that had essentially been dealing with this for a long time, essentially becoming part of many adulterous relationships, and it got worse and worse, and it pulled him away to a point where he no longer has a ministry overseas, and as it stands, he's still non-repentant about pretty much any of it and has no ministry at all. This sin had ensnared him, so tightly, and he wasn't willing to give it up, that any ministry that he had, all the work that he had put in to being a part of what God is doing, was forfeited. Because he wasn't willing to give that up, this sin that had ensnared him and entangled him, that rendered him useless. We need to address the sin in our lives and bring it to light. Sin thrives in the dark. We keep it hidden, it can continue to thrive. Exposing sin and living in a community with other believers where we can be real and talk about things that we're struggling with, that we can bring sin to light, is the only way to essentially have victory. And it's what brings, it's the story of God's grace and bringing redemption. Our failures then, our struggles, our failures then become his victories. And then God is essentially glorified in that. But if we keep it in the dark, if we keep hiding, if anyone knew that I, then God can't be glorified in that. So the first one there was sin, even though it was second in the verse. This next one is hindrances. And I want to spend kind of the rest of the time talking about this. Hindrances. So the Bible uses a lot of race imagery here and there, talking about running the race, not being disqualified. When they're talking about hindrances and running races, if you look at the original Olympic Games, the old Olympic Games, what Greece would hold, and a lot of the athletes went through very, very rigorous training. You look at the Olympics now, they do the same. They do various, very vigorous training. Well, a lot of these Olympians, I'll call them, I guess, they would go and they would not eat certain foods, or they would not participate in certain activities. And even when they were running, oftentimes, while they were running, they didn't wear any clothes. They ran naked so that there was nothing that could hold on to them, hold them back. So the writer of Hebrews is admonishing us to do the same. Don't hold on to these hindrances. We're not asked to give things up just for the sake of giving it up. It's not saying, oh, you can't have a car just because I don't want you to have a car. But to cut off anything and everything that hinders us from running the race set for us. If the shirt is getting caught on something, if it's hindering me from moving forward, take it off. Run naked. When we moved to Indonesia, there's a lot of things that people said that I could never give up, you know, fill in the blank. And a lot of these things were like air conditioning, fast food, bug-free homes, obvious things that come up when you talk to moving into the jungle, moving into a third culture or a third, third world country. See, this is why I usually do these things with my wife, because that happens all the time, and she just fills in because she knows what I'm going to say. I'm a lot more comfortable in those settings, you know, less formal. Sorry about that. But we're not talking about those things. We're not talking about these essentially superficial physical comforts. It doesn't even scratch the surface. These things that hinder us, they're often idols that we've unconsciously allowed to rule areas of our lives that should be devoted to God. Idols that we've unconsciously allowed to rule areas of our lives that should be devoted to God. So that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about hindrances. Things like fear, steady income, our jobs. Is that an idol? Is that something that we essentially hold too tightly, that we're not willing to give it up? And this is an interesting one, competence. Someone brought this up shortly before we left for Indonesia, and actually really stuck with Jenny, my wife. Is my competence, my ability to perform this, am I holding on to that too tightly? And I never really thought of that, myself included. My ability to perform this, am I holding that too tightly? And I need to just let God do what he's going to do, because he might put me in a situation where I'm not comfortable. What about political preferences? Are we holding those as idols? Here's an interesting poll by Lifeway on current events. According to this poll, only 12% of Christians say that the Bible forms the basis for their position on immigration. Whether you agree with it or not, think about, have you actually looked into the Word of God? Have you looked at what the Word of God says on immigration? Doesn't matter what direction you go, but have you done that? Or think of many other current event issues. If we're not basing our views on what the Bible has to say, are we even running the race that's marked out for us? Or are we doing the long jump, even though we're supposed to be running the marathon? We're over doing a high jump or pole vault. We're distracted. We're holding on to these things, and we're keeping those as our idols when we're not even in the race. It can be likened to, I like doing math. I enjoyed math. I was good at math. That's probably why I liked it. I was good at it. But I didn't like that I always had to show my work. When you think about going to math or doing math in school, and you know there's this big elaborate problem, and really all you need is the answer. The answer is 26. So you write 26 on your paper, and you get half the credit. Well, I got the answer right, but you didn't show your work. You might be getting the right answer, say on immigration or whatever it is. You might be getting the right answer, but you're doing it wrong because you're not actually doing it out of the Word of God or what the Word of God says, or let the Word of God guide your decisions. Here's another interesting one. What about your U.S. citizenship? Is that something that you're holding too tightly to? We are U.S. citizens, most of you, I'm guessing. We live here. There's many benefits that come along with that. There's many rights that we have as U.S. citizens. Are we holding these too tightly that they impede our ability to minister to people around us? Is that an idol of ours? Another example, and I was going to bring a jar in to explain this, but Aesop's Fables, they talk about a monkey, and there's a jar with a piece of fruit in it. Monkey's hungry, so he puts his hand in the jar, grabs the fruit, right? Well, then he goes to pull the fruit out of the jar, but he can't because the opening, the mouth, is too small. So the monkey's continuing to try to get this fruit, but he can't. He ends up dying in the fable. I said I was going to bring one in, but my hand was too big. I couldn't even get my hand in the jar. So, but is that what's going on? This piece of fruit isn't a bad thing. We're not talking about sin anymore. This piece of fruit isn't a bad thing. But the monkey wouldn't let go of this good thing so that he could live, so that he could, you know, coming back to us, are we holding something too tightly that we're not allowing God to use us in ways that he wants to use us? Are we holding on to our free speech? Are we holding on to our gun rights too tightly? Most other countries in the world don't have that. So if you wanted to go somewhere else, for Indonesia, for instance, you can't say whatever you want. You will go to jail. No one can own guns. It's not even, the military can own a gun, and that's it. These are just American rights. But what the concern is that we put these as essentially, they become something we're not willing to let up. Again, not saying that any of these are bad, but are we holding them too tightly? Our rights as U.S. citizens can either spur us along or they can hinder us. As American citizens, we can travel to, I think it was 158 countries without any really extra paperwork that has to be done. You can get a visa upon arrival or you just show up type of a thing. There's not many other countries in the world that can happen. As American citizens, we can go pretty much anywhere. We have the ability to do that. That's part of our citizenship. That's a perk of that. Also helps us with finances. Just us, the amount of money that we would have to, that we raise to live in the middle of the jungle, we can do that because we live in America and because of all of you here and because of the many churches in this area. That is one of the benefits of being an American. That's why, as Americans, we should be on the forefront of doing this work, of global missions. Now, we're kind of talking about resources a little bit, and you talk about money, you talk about, you know, houses, and you talk about those things. There is one resource that I want to bring up. One resource that is 100% non-renewable. This is not anything that can be made up again. It is 100% non-renewable. That is time. Time is our only non-renewable resource. We have a set amount of time on this earth, and we get to choose what we do with it. Our time is often what demonstrates what's important. What we use our time for is what demonstrates what's important to us. What are we really giving up, though? Financial security, political preferences, our rights of American citizens. That's what we might give up. We might give up some of those things. But if you think about what we're gaining, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We gain new brothers and sisters in Christ. We get opportunity to share this hope that we have, this hope of glory, with someone who never had it, never heard it before. You get an active role in his story. This millennial-long story so far that God has been doing. We get an active part in it. We get our name to scroll across at some point. We get an active part in that. We get the privilege of watching lives be transformed. As we were actually doing communion this morning, I was thinking about when we're in the village and we have believers for the first time that really understand the gospel, and we have communion for the first time with those believers in the middle of the village. It probably won't be grape juice and a cracker. It might be coconut juice, coconut water, and sago. But having communion with believers for the first time, that opportunity that we have. And so, as we go about and we think about this task and we think about who it is that we're serving, the fact that it's a really glorious God that's given us an incredible task. In light of who he is, in light of what he has done, all of the facets of who he is, the grace that he's shown us individually, I want to encourage you today to ask the Lord to reveal anything he may be hindering, anything that may be hindering you from running your race. What are you holding on to too tightly? This job of making disciples is far too important for us to be content spectators on the sidelines. So let's lay aside those hindrances and run naked. Thank you.